If you have your Bibles this afternoon, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Revelation. I would like to read from Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Most of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. When we talk about the gospel, what does the word gospel mean?
Good news.
All right, the word gospel means good news. The word gospel means good news. The Bible talks about the gospel of God. That's the good news about God. It's a general term. It's not as specific as the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God is a lot of truth in the Word of God about God, but it doesn't necessarily get into specific things about Jesus Christ. So we have the gospel of God, then we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's good news, specifically about Jesus Christ. And then we find another term in the Word of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now that specifically is good news about what? That's good news that's specifically about the kingdom of God. And as you read the Word of God, you'll find that there were some times that the saints of God, the preachers would be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that means that they were talking specifically about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The Word of God also talks about the gospel of peace. That is good news about peace. That's very closely connected with the gospel of the kingdom of God. Talks about the gospel of the grace of God. That's just primarily good news about the grace of God. Tonight we're going to be looking at what is called the everlasting gospel. Now, though there is only one true gospel, all of those different phrases that I just mentioned, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, any other expressions like that, they would all come under the umbrella of what we just typically call the gospel. And if anyone ever comes and brings another gospel, that is, a gospel different than what's contained in these pages, then you're not to receive them into your house, neither are you to bid them Godspeed. The only gospel that we ever need to be holding to is the gospel that we have in the Word of God. And there are different specific things we might look at, and that's what I was just going over. Now, there is something called the everlasting gospel, and that is the good news that God, not through men, but the everlasting gospel is a gospel that God, through His angels, celestial angels, that God speaks good news to the hearts of all of His children. This is the only gospel, the everlasting gospel, is the only gospel that is heard by all of God's children. Better than two-thirds of the world have died and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many, many people are living in the world today that have never heard a word of the preaching of the gospel, the whole Word of God that we're talking about. But all of God's children have heard, not through the voice of men, not through preaching like we normally think about, but all of God's children have heard one simple message that God, through His Spirit, has spoken to their hearts. And that's called the everlasting gospel. You'll notice now in Revelation chapter 14, notice please verses 6 and 7, because I want you to know that all of God's children have heard this everlasting gospel. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the Word of God says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven." Now, are men sometimes called angels in the Word of God? What does the word angel mean? Primarily, the word angel means a messenger. But there are terrestrial angels, that is, there are people who are messengers. Can a little child be an angel? Can an old man be an angel? Can women be angels or messengers? There are many different people that God speaks to us through sometimes, but this is not a human being. You notice that John says, I saw another angel, what's the next word say?
Fly
in the midst of heaven. Now this is a celestial angel or a heavenly angel. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the, what are the next two words? Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, who did God redeem? He redeemed a people out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And the only people that can hear the gospel or the word of God, whether you talk about the preached word or whether you talk about this heavenly angel that preaches the everlasting gospel, the only people that have an ear to hear are those that have already been born of the Spirit of God. And so it is that this everlasting angel is going to preach the everlasting gospel, or this celestial angel is going to preach the everlasting gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, what is the everlasting gospel? What are the words that are contained in the everlasting gospel? It's very simple. It's explained in verse 7. Verse 7 says that this celestial angel that was preaching the everlasting gospel to every kindred and tongue and people and nation was saying with a loud voice, let's read this together. I want you to read this together because I want you to hear, I want you to say, I want you to speak out the everlasting gospel. Here it is. Say it together. Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now that is the everlasting gospel in its entirety. That is the only message that all of God's children have heard from Adam until the end of time. Every single one of God's children, though many of them have never heard the preaching of the Bible or this gospel, they have all heard the everlasting gospel. God has spoken to every heart of every one of His children and said, what's the first message? There are three basic parts to the everlasting gospel. What's the first message that all of God's children understand? It's found in the first two words. What is it?
Fear God.
Fear God. Fear God. Now, brethren, there is very little fear of God going on today. There is much perversion of the Word of God going on today. I got nauseated this afternoon looking at the Florida Times Union, the religious section. The whole front page of the religious section is talking about homosexuals and Christianity and how Christianity should accept homosexuals, and talking about these homosexual preachers and people that are saying that anytime God's Word ever speaks against homosexuals, it was only for that particular age, or else it's a misunderstanding of what God's really saying. And they even went to Romans chapter 1 that talks about man leaving the natural use of the woman, and they say that is proof that homosexuals ought to be able to do what they do and confirm that they're doing what God has ordained them to do, because they say if a woman who is a lesbian, if she goes after a man, she's leaving her natural course that God gave her. I'll tell you, brethren, the perversion of God's Word is beyond my comprehension. How people can take the Word of God and the words that are set forth in the Word of God and twist and pervert them is just beyond my understanding. But I'll tell you, everybody that adds to or takes away from the Word of God, their part will be taken out of the book of life. And they will experience judgments from God. It's serious for me or you or anyone else to ever pervert the Word of God or say, I don't want that part of God's Word. There are churches that say they don't want to have anything to do with some things that God's Word says to do. Well, listen, brethren, God is through with a church when they turn their back on God's Word. God's people better learn we as Christians need to learn, we had better do what this very simple, everlasting gospel is saying. This is not a complicated gospel. Now, I can understand that there are some things in the Word of God that are hard to understand, but I'm telling you, there is nothing about this everlasting gospel that's difficult to understand. I believe I could take any child here tonight and sit them right here down front and ask them, what does it mean to fear God? And they could explain what it means to fear God. The second part of the everlasting gospel is, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Telling you, brethren, there is an everlasting gospel where God warns His people, you better fear me, you better give me glory, because I'm fixing to come and judge you and judge your life. And then the last part of the everlasting gospel says, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, it's the last part of this everlasting gospel that's on my heart tonight, where the Word of God says that all of God's people hear this one thing. They hear that they are to fear God, and they're to give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And the third thing is, they are to worship God. Now, brethren, we come into the house of God, and the primary purpose of us coming together is to worship God. It is not primarily to enjoy fellowship. I thank God for the fellowship, but the main reason that we've come together is to worship God. I would encourage us, I've seen signs, in fact, at Columbus on our bulletin every week, it said, enter to what? Worship. Enter to worship and depart to serve. I think we ought to have that on our bulletin. I think we ought to have it on signs where you come into the parking lot to remind people that the primary purpose of us coming here is to worship God. Enter to worship, and then as you leave, that you would see that sign that says, depart to serve. Go out into the world and serve God by serving His people. The main thing right now is we want to understand, we want to remember that we all are taught here, we're taught to worship God. We're taught to worship God. And we're taught to only worship God. Not worship someone else, not worship something else. Can we worship the church building? Are there people that sometimes worship the church building? They put more emphasis on what the building looks like than they do on worshiping God. There are some people that are more concerned about what the appearance of the building is than they are about worshiping God. Listen, brethren, we can worship a building. We can worship anything in this world. There are people that worship four-footed beasts. There are people that worship the birds. There are people that worship trees. There are people that worship nature. People worship all kinds of things. There are people who worship sports. There are people who worship families. There are people who worship preachers. Do you hear what I'm saying right now? Can you begin to worship me? Is it possible to worship a preacher? Listen, brethren, that is a common problem that I want to warn you about. Worshiping preachers will always result in you and that man losing fellowship. When you begin to worship a preacher, God will not continue to allow you to enjoy the fellowship of that brother. If you worship your parents, you're going to find a time that you and your parents lose fellowship, because our God is a jealous God. And God will not allow you to worship your family or your pastor or the church or anything else. God will not allow you to worship anything else except Him. Just God. Just worship God. Now, do you think John the Apostle understood worship God? Do you think he understood that? Well, I would think he would. I mean, he was as great a man of God, I think, as ever walked the face of the earth. But what I want you to see tonight is that no matter how great a man of God is, we all sometimes get off track. And sometimes in a moment, sometimes it lasts a while, but there are times that we get away from the true purpose and intent of coming to the house of God. We sometimes forget that we're here to worship God. Now, I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 19. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Now, who's writing here? Who is it that penned these words the everlasting gospel, and he penned, there's a tremendous amount in the book of Revelation about worshiping God. And John the Apostle wrote all of those words emphasizing the importance of worshiping God and worshiping only God. And yet we find in Revelation chapter 19 that when an angel who was really another servant of God, just like John, not a celestial angel but a terrestrial angel, we find in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 that when an angel began to speak to John, a messenger began to speak to John, Revelation 19 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." What was John doing right here now? Who was he falling down to worship? The angel, a messenger from God. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not." Let me just pause right here and say that I thank God that sometimes when children begin to worship their parents, I thank God that some parents say, "Don't worship me, give all glory to God." There are other people that when you begin to worship them and praise them and talk about what great things they're doing and how much you appreciate what they're doing, that they will often say, "Don't give me the glory, give God the glory." Because we all understand if we've ever done anything that pleased God and pleased His people, it's the Spirit of God working in us that enables us to do anything right and good. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so if ever you see anybody begin to worship you, I would encourage you to do like this angel did. When John fell down to worship him, what did this angel do? He said, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant." What's he saying there? I'm just like you are. I'm just another man. And did you know that's true of every one of us? We're all just human beings. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And this servant of God, this angel of God, this messenger of God, when John fell down, are you amazed that John would fall down and worship him? What would cause John to fall down and worship this angel? What do you think would cause? What is it that causes us sometimes to worship people that we ought not to worship? What is it that causes us so easily to get off track and begin to worship someone? What causes that? Okay, every one of it. Brother Carthel said, you take your eyes off God. Is that true? Listen, brethren, anytime you look at a man, he may look real good, but he's only looking good as long as you've taken your eyes off of God. You look at God and then look back at the man, what are you going to say? Oh me, he's not near as good as I thought he was. Brother David, what did you say?
I said you see good in him.
Okay, that's the main reason I think that typically we begin to worship people is we see them doing so much good, especially when they do good for us. If somebody gives you $1,000, Brother Richard, aren't you going to go out of your way to be real nice to them? Might you even begin to give them too much glory and too much praise? Might you, without realizing it, might you begin to worship that person because they have done so much for you, they have helped you in so many ways. You and I need to be careful to remember that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. So no matter what anybody does for us, you do need to thank them. I don't mean to say don't thank them. I don't mean to in any way imply that you don't let people know you appreciate what they do, but just don't ever worship them. Remember to give the glory to God. God is a jealous God, and He says, "I will not give my glory to another." And this angel, this messenger right here, when John fell down to worship him, this angel understood that, didn't he? You know what happens when people begin to worship people and those people don't remind the people who are worshiping them, don't remind them to worship God? You know what happens? God will destroy those individuals that allow other individuals to worship them. Look at Revelation. Now, would you think John's learned his lesson here in Revelation 19:10? How would you have felt if you fell down to worship somebody and he says, "Get up off the floor. What are you doing? Don't worship me, worship God." Would it kind of make an impression on you? Would you be very careful about falling down and worshiping someone else? Well, look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 verses 8 and 9. We find John, and again, am I picking on John? Not at all. Why did God record this? I think He's shown us one of the greatest men of God that's ever lived. I think the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul, of all the people I know of that have ever lived, them and Abraham and a few others, I think they're the greatest men that have ever lived. And if men as great as John and Paul and others, if they could sin, it's certainly a clear warning, I better take heed because I'm not near the man they were. And if they could slip up and worship somebody, I can too. And so it is in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. The Word of God says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." What did he do? He fell down to do what? Fell down right on his face at the feet of this angel to worship him. Now, is it good to be at the feet of Jesus? Is bowing down? You know, the religions, the Eastern religions, don't they really do a better job of worshiping their God? You may say, and I've heard people say, you don't need to bow down, you don't need to kneel down. You don't always have to kneel down and you don't always have to bow down. But if you never kneel down and bow down before your God, you're missing the mark. Every one of us ought to be bowing down and kneeling down and falling down in worship to God. It's nothing but pride and arrogance that would make us think we don't have to kneel down and bow down and worship God. We ought to be bowing down more than any Eastern religion bows down to their God. We have a greater God. We have the only true and living God. And if they would bow down to their gods and serve their gods like they do, what a shame and a disgrace it is that we don't bow down to our God. Before we leave here tonight, I'm going to ask you, after I show you in God's Word that we're supposed to bow down, I'm going to ask you to come down front and I'm going to ask you to bow down and worship God. You may not want to do that, and you can go ahead and leave now, or you can leave then, or you can stay in your seat then. But I'm telling you, if you see something's in God's Word and you're not willing to do it, you better fasten your seatbelt. You're headed for rough waters. Bow down. What did John do to this angel? Now, that's no proof that we're to bow down and worship God, is it? He fell down at the feet of this angel to worship his feet. And what did that angel say to him? Verse 9, Revelation 22, verse 9. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book. Worship God." That's two very simple words, isn't it? Worship God. Is the everlasting gospel as simple a message as it could possibly be? What are the three words or the three statements in the everlasting gospel? What's the first statement that all of God's people hear that's part of this everlasting gospel? What's the first statement? Fear God. What's the second statement? Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And what's the third statement? Worship Him. Why? Well, one of the reasons is He made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that therein is. He made you and He made me. Worship Him because He is the Creator. That's one reason we maybe aren't worshiping Him as much as we ought to today, is because we have forgotten that He really is the Creator. Now, back up in your Bibles, please, to Psalm. Let's begin. I just want to look at three or four scriptures in the book of Psalms where the people of God worship God. And we can go to the New Testament and show the same thing. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to see that it is biblical, it is right, it is good for God's people to kneel down, bow down, get flat on your face and worship God. Listen in Psalm 95. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 95. And let's hear what God's Word has to say about bowing down. Do you remember anybody in the Bible that fell at the feet of God or fell down or bowed down and worshiped God? Do you remember instances of that happening? It's happened from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. Name some instances. Well, I'll tell you Job. We mentioned Job this morning. I mentioned that Job, after he had lost all of his possessions and after he had lost all 10 of his children, I said that Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, do you know what the statement was just before that I didn't mention? That Job fell down and worshiped God and said, "Naked came I." What was he doing? What was the condition in his life while he was worshiping God? Had he just received a lot of blessings and that was the reason he was worshiping God? He had not just received a lot of blessings. He had just lost Everything in a material way, plus all 10 of his children. But in the moment of his loss, what did he do? He fell down, he bowed down, and he worshiped God, and with his mouth, he praised the Lord. What a glorious example. What about the 24 elders in the book of Revelation? What did they do? The Bible says they fell down and worshiped God. What did David do after his child died? What did he do? The Word of God says he washed his face and he began to get up. And the Scripture says, and he worshiped God. Are you just supposed to worship God when things are going well with you? As a nation, should we be worshiping God right now? Do we have every reason in the world to be worshiping God right now as a nation? I'm going to ask you another question. Do you know of a church on this earth that has more of a reason to worship God than we do? I do not. I do not know of any people on the face of the earth that are as indebted to God as we are. We owe God more than any other church that I know of. We better get serious about worshiping God. If there's one area that we fall short in, and I know there are a lot of areas, but the number one area that we fall short in is worshiping God. I've been to churches before where they really worship God. Where they really worship God. I want to ask all of you to begin to pray that God will help us to learn to worship Him. You remember the disciples came to Jesus on one occasion and said, Lord, what did they say? Teach us to what? Teach us to pray. Well, I want to ask all of you, I think we know quite a bit about prayer because the Word of God tells us a lot about prayer. I want to ask you not only to ask the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray, but I want to ask you to pray, Lord, teach us to worship. Teach us how to worship. Teach us to be consistent in our worship. Help us, Lord, to worship You. Help us to do what You've told us to do. Help us to do what You've commanded us to do. Help us to do what we want to do. Don't you want to worship God? Don't you really want to worship God? If you realize all the blessings you have, you really, really do want to worship God. Psalm 95 now. Look at Psalm 95 verses 6 and 7. The Word of God says in Psalm 95 verse 6, O come, let us worship and... What are the next two words there? Bow down. Now, some people say, well, that doesn't really mean bow down. Let me tell you something. That's as absurd as the homosexual saying God didn't really say that homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. It is an abomination in the sight of the Lord, and God does tell us, bow down. Get down on your knees. Bow down, He says. And then what's the next phrase? Let us what? Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Bowing down and kneeling down is acknowledging that our sovereign God is more powerful than we are, and we want to worship Him. We want to bow down. Do you remember the woman that bowed down and worshiped Jesus, and she kissed His feet, and she washed His feet with her tears, and she dried His feet with her hair, and she kissed His feet, and she worshiped Him. You think she did that standing up? No, she got right down on the floor. What does the Scripture say here? O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come down to verse 9 of Psalm 96. Psalm 96, the next psalm. Psalm 96 verse 9 says, O worship the Lord in the what? In the beauty of holiness. Is there a right way to worship God? Can you worship God ignorantly in a wrong way? Certainly you can. Those in Acts that were, I believe at Mars Hill, that were ignorantly worshiping God, they were as confused as probably anybody recorded in the Word of God that was trying to worship God. In fact, what Paul said to them was, Him whom ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. And when he finished declaring the true God, they were really ready to worship then. Worship the Lord in the beauty of what? Holiness. Should it be a serious thing to come into the house of God? Should we reverence the house of God? Should we give honor to the house of God? I pray that God will help us to begin to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Is it all right for us to be a holiness? Is there anybody here that objects to us being a holiness church? Is there anybody here that objects to us being a holiness church? Is there anything wrong with us being a holiness church? Got heads going both ways. So some, I don't know. Well, there may be some wrong connotations by some people about what it means to be a holiness church, but if we're not a holiness church, we're not worshiping God. Yeah. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's pure worship. That's right worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Look at Psalm 97, verse 7. Psalm 97, verse 7. The Scripture says, "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods." Worship who? Worship God, all you other gods. Now come down to Psalm 100. I want us to close right here. There are a lot of other things on my mind. Let me ask you this question before I close, since I said I'm going to close here. Let me ask you this question. I watched little Emma and Brother Dalton and Brother Walker and Sister Courtney. I was just looking at all these little children in the church during the song service. Do you know what they were doing? You know what those children were doing? They knew the words of all, well, except the one that none of us knew. They knew the words of most all those songs, and they were sitting there and they were singing those songs. Now, do you know what the Bible says? In Matthew 21, verse 16, Jesus makes this statement. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. You know who probably praises God and worships God better than anybody else in this church? You know who probably does that? You know who I believe worships God and praises God better than anybody in this congregation? It's the little children that really know about God. I think their faith in God is better than most of our faith in God. I think their worship of God is more in the beauty of holiness than most of our worship of God. I watch these young people. I watch the children in this church that really love God. I watch the children in this church that honor their parents. Now, there are children in the church that seem to just despise their parents. Did you know that? I watch some of the children in the church roll their eyes. I've heard children yell at their parents. Oh, what an abomination in the sight of God. You know what the Bible says about children that curse their parents? And that's really what's going on. It says the birds are going to come and eat their eyes out. Any parents, if you let your children talk back to you and disrespect you and holler at you, you are going to see hell in the life of your child. And it'll cause some hell in your life too. That's right. I don't think there's anything that would hurt me any more than to see my children go away from God. I think that would be the most horrible thing in the world, is to watch my children go away from God. Yeah. But unless there's some major changes, we're going to see some children go away from God. We're going to see some children, their lives are going to be destroyed. You know whose fault it's going to be? Whose fault do you think it's going to be? That's right. It's going to be their parents' fault. Have I not mentioned, and I'll try not to mention it again, but the ungodly way that some of the girls dress in this church, it just makes me sick. I don't believe streetwalkers 50 years ago would have dressed any more provocatively than some of the young ladies do in this church. The tight breeches, the short dresses. Brethren, it's a shame. And I'll try not to mention it again publicly, but I plan to start asking some of you parents, would you please come here with me? Would you look at your daughter right now? Would you look? Can you not see her underwear through those tight pants she's wearing? Can you not see everything about her body that people are not supposed to be able to see except her husband when she gets married? Can you not see what's going on in your child's life? Do you never look at your child? Some people worship bodies. Some people worship God. Yeah. May God help us, brethren. We're to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And it's not the beauty of holiness the way some people come into this house. Look now at Psalm 100. What was I doing right there? Did I jump track? Did anybody have any idea what I was just doing right there? I was contrasting, listen carefully to what I was doing. I was contrasting the beauty of holiness, and that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. I was talking about the difference in the house of God as I look out over the congregation and I see some that love God and fear God and honor their parents and honor God and worship God in the beauty of holiness, as contrasted with others that have no respect for their parents or their grandparents or anybody else in this building. No respect. No fear of God, no giving Him glory, and no worshiping God. Yeah. Is it a serious matter to not obey the everlasting gospel?
Yeah.
Very, very serious matter. Psalm 100. Please look in your Bibles in closing at Psalm 100. The Word of God says in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Is that one way that we have of praising God? Yes. Is making a joyful noise. Singing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. How do you serve the Lord? Does He need any help in any way? How do you serve the Lord? How do you do that? By serving His people. That's right. Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Worship the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Is that worshiping God when you start giving God thanks? When you sing to the Lord, is that giving God praise and worship? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. I pray that God will help us to worship God. Where do you worship God? In closing, where do you worship God? That's right. It's not just on Sunday, and it's not just in God's house, but you can worship God everywhere you go. I pray that God will help all of us as we leave tonight, that we would hear the everlasting gospel, which is fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him. May God help us to worship Him, is my prayer for Christ's sake.